This is a very serious subject, brethren, because it touches all aspects of our Christian walk. The main thrust of our thoughts tonight will come from the 23rd Psalm. And in particular, we're just going to talk about one verse, verse 5. We're going to expound on that, enlarge upon that, and see hopefully what the Lord had in mind when He had those words penned. But first, we're going to start off in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 40. Exodus chapter 28, verse 40. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, this picture given to us by Moses from our Heavenly Father is one of beauty, it's one of service, and it's also one of privilege. It is a picture of each one of us as we are being fitted into the body of Christ. The word anoint used in this context also means to consecrate, but it has a far more reaching meaning, we believe. It goes with the second definition of the word, and the root number in Strong's is 4886. And it gives the thought of painting. And when something is painted, it becomes identified. And identified we are, brethren, in the Lord's sight. Many analogies are given in the Bible regarding our connection with our Lord. But the one that appeals to me the most is the analogy of the sheep. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, our Lord gave a discourse to the people concerning those who would follow Him and how that they would be identified. John chapter 10, verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door, or access through him, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. The Lord doesn't ask us to do something that He hasn't already done before. He's already blazed the trail for us. But we have to have the initiative to put the one foot in front of the other, following after Him. The Apostle Paul tells us in very emphatic language that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he tells us how he did it in Hebrews 9 and 11. Paul says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. One time. All during our Christian walk in the narrow way, you know, we're pestered by little aggravations and discomforts, sharp words, disappointments, and even, yes, to a great extent, health problems. And just like the sheep in the field, we seek relief and security from these problems. In the summertime, when the sun is very high in the sky, the sheep are troubled by flies and mosquitoes and all kinds of parasites. In some cases, just like us, brethren, the sheep get something under their skin, so to speak, and it becomes a source of great irritation. And sometimes the sheep, to get relief from these insects, they'll beat their heads against the rocks or a fence post. Have you ever heard the expression, "I could just beat my head against the wall"? The major occurrences and calamities in our lives we can usually handle. It's those little tiny ones that daily wear our patience and our hope down to a frazzle. In the case of the sheep, the shepherd usually applies an antidote. And it's a homemade remedy that he puts together, composed of linseed oil and sulfur and tar. He puts this on the sheep's nose. This anointing protects the sheep from the pesky little insect bites. But you know, if the shepherd delayed in this remedy, the entire flock might be subject to distractions by the wildly behaving other ones that were pounding their heads on the rocks. In the book of Luke, Jesus was questioned by some of his disciples as to what to expect in the course of their following him. In his answer, he not only answered their question, but he also spoke to all of the church that was to come. And that's you and I, brethren, all of them down through the age. Luke 21, verses 16 through 19. He says, "And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." When we get depressed and discouraged, and we all do from time to time, you know what we do? We just open the door wide for the adversary. We open it wide. We say, "Come on in." There's a trick to avoid this, to overcome this condition. And how you do it is you change focus. You don't focus on yourself. There was an old sister that I used to know years ago, gave me some very wise advice. She says, "When you start to get depressed, you begin to turn inward, don't you? Poor me. Woe is me." She says, "When this begins to happen, you change focus. You think of someone else who will need encouragement. You pick up the telephone and you call them. And you give them words of encouragement. You pick up the pen and you write the letter of encouragement and send it to someone. You subordinate yourself to their needs." Yes. You build them up. For this is the way of Jesus. When you put others first, God will put you first. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 10:30 that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Whosoever therefore shall confess me, he says, before men, I will confess also before my Father who is in heaven. When you put forth this effort to help others, Jesus says that you'll receive a righteous man's reward. Matthew 10:42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise or no way lose his reward. When we come under the anointing, we put ourselves in second place. It's never more our will be done, but thy will be done. David had this understanding. David lived this understanding to the best of his ability. In the fifth chapter of the 23rd Psalm, David said, quoting, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Thou anointest my head with oil. Just as with the sheep, there must be a continuous and renewed application of this oil to ward off the little flies, the darts of the adversary. It has to be continuous. Only one application of this oil, sulfur and tar, was not enough for the entire summer. It was a process that had to be repeated. The fresh application was the effective antidote. But you know, there are those who contend that in the Christian life one needs only one simple anointing of God's Spirit. You've heard the expression, once saved, always saved. Yet the frustrations of daily dilemmas demonstrate to us that one must have to go to Him continually, to our troubled mind and heart, to counteract the attacks of one's tormentors daily. Paul tells us in Hebrews 4 and 6, and these are very wise words and we don't take them to heart. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." By the mercy of God, we're all here tonight, brethren. There's some that aren't with us any longer. Paul isn't only telling us to come to the throne of grace only in time of need, but he says, come boldly whenever we desire to do so. The Father wants to hear from you. For it is our privilege. We are His children. It is our privilege. Jesus Himself tells us in Luke 11:9, "And I say unto you, you ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." How often have you searched the Scriptures with a blank stare and asked for help, and days, maybe weeks later, the answer came. It was from Him. It is both a logical and legitimate desire for us to have the daily anointing of God's precious Spirit upon our minds. God alone can form us in us the mind of Christ. He alone makes it possible for us to react to these aggravations and annoyances with quietness and calmness. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, we're told plainly, "It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death." It is the daily anointing of God's gracious Spirit upon our minds and upon our hearts, which produces in our lives such personality traits as joy and contentment, love, patience, gentleness, and peace. It all comes from Him. Contrast this to the tempers and frustrations and irritableness which mars the daily conduct of so many of God's children. Examine yourselves, brethren. Examine yourselves. In the Christian life, most of our contamination by the world, by sin, by that which would defile and disease us spiritually, it comes through our minds. And this is confirmed by the Apostle Paul in his address to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12. If you'd like to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood in particular," I'll paraphrase it, part of it for you, "but against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world," and he says, "against spiritual wickedness in high places." Because you see, brethren, the spiritual wickedness in high places controls all the goings on. That's what we wrestle with. In our modern era of mass communication, the danger of the mass mind grows increasingly grave. Young people, in particular, whose minds are so malleable, find themselves being molded, as it were, under the subtle pressures and impacts made on them by television, radio, magazines, newspapers, and fellow classmates, to say nothing of their parents and teachers. In the world of entertainment, for example, which most all of us, I would say, have a television set in our home. Think about this. 99.9% of all the programming that comes across on your television set is controlled by people who are either atheists or agnostics. You cannot be exposed to such contacts without coming away contaminated. The world operates in a 180-degree turn from that of true godly conduct. Philippians 3:8 tells us what our conduct should be. He says, "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just." Do you think on these things, brethren? "Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report," what does he say? "Think on these things. Act on these things." in the 23rd chapter of Psalms, verse 8. Another thought we believe David had when he penned these words was the thought of strength. And this thought is brought out in Psalms 92, verse 10. He says, "But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn." He says, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." There he gives the thought. It's a daily occurrence. David went to God continually. In other words, when we abide in the statutes of the Lord, what happens to us, brethren? We gain strength, don't we? We gain strength to continue our walk in the narrow way. It is a self-perpetuating act. And this thought of strength is also completed in Psalms, the 89th chapter, verse 17 and verse 24, where he says again, "For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. But my faithfulness, my mercy shall be with him, and in my mercy shall his horn be exalted." But nevertheless, brethren, there is a resolve that must be made before this anointing can take place. There has to be a resolve. There are those who seem to be unable to realize his control of their mind and their thoughts. It's a simple matter of faith and acceptance. We can say it just so quickly. Just as one asked Christ to come into their life initially to assume complete control of their conduct, so one invites the Holy Spirit to come into one's conscience and subconscious mind to monitor your thought life. Just as by faith we believe and know and accept with thanks the anointing of His gracious Spirit upon our minds. Then, having done this, we simply proceed to live and act and think as He directs. The difficulty is that some of us are not, we're not in dead earnest about this. We're like stubborn sheep. We struggle and we kick and we protest when a master puts his hand upon us for this very purpose, even if it's for our own good. We still rebel and refuse to have Him help us when we so desperately need it. In a sense, we are like the Jews, stiff-necked and rebellious. And were it not for Christ's continuing compassion and concern for us, we would be beyond hope and beyond help. I'm sure that every gracious thought that enters our minds had its origin in Him. All throughout the Scriptures, we're given analogies to help us to learn. Our Lord even gave many parables in order to teach us. These parables are very important because they are thought-provoking. As we've stated before, we feel that the picture of the sheep and the shepherd is one of the most poignant to us. When shepherds move their sheep about in the high country and the leaves begin to turn gold on the trees and the first touch of frost occurs, this is when the rutting season begins. Day and night, You can hear the thunderous crashes of the rams as they butt their heads together day and night. You can hear this. The shepherd knows that this will happen. And he also knows that they can severely injure each other if preventative measures aren't taken. Now, one measure that the shepherd uses to prevent this injury is as follows. The rams are caught. He puts a liberal amount of axle grease is applied to the head and to the nose of these animals. Axle grease. Then when they collide in the crashing battles that you hear at night, the lubricant which would make them glance off one another and thereby prevent serious injury. Rather humorous it was to see them as they glanced off each other when they came in contact. Among God's people, there's a considerable amount of this head knocking. Even in Paul's day, the problem existed. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19. This comment by Paul reflects problems in his day within the classes. He says, "Now in this I declare unto you," he says, "I praise you not." I didn't come here, he says, to give you praise, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, he says, "I hear that there's divisions among you." And a little whispering's off in a corner, whispering's over here. "For there must be also heresies among you," he says, "that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Somehow, if we don't see just eye to eye with the other person, we persist in trying to assert ourselves and to become top sheep. And a good many have become bruised and badly hurt in this way. In my years of service, I've found that much of this grief, these wounds, these hurts, these ill will, unforgiven things in people's lives could usually be traced back to old rivalries, jealousies that had broken out between brethren years before. 90% of the time, it's not about doctrine. It's about assertion and lack of tolerance. Some brethren have left classes never to return simply because of the ram-like attitude of others. To forestall and to prevent this sort of thing happening amongst his people, our shepherd desires greatly to apply this precious ointment of the presence of his gracious Spirit to our lives. It'll be recalled that just before his crucifixion, our Lord, in dealing with his 12 disciples who even then were caught up in the jealousies and bickering and rivalry for position, told of the coming Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, because of it being sent to them, he said, they would know peace. He went on to say that his people would be known everywhere for their love for one another. I'd like to direct your attention to 1 John 3:14. Powerful words. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And in verse 16 we read, "Hereby perceive we the love of Christ, because he laid down his life for us. So that means that we should lay down our lives for the brethren. I want you to think about this. If he is the one who has all knowledge and has all wisdom and all understanding of our affairs and management, if he is able to cope with every situation, good or bad, that we may encounter, then surely we would be satisfied with his care. In a wonderful way, our cup or our lot in life is a happy one that overflows with the benefits of all sorts. If we don't see it similar to this, brethren, then we should seriously examine our spiritual life. At this time of year, we should look back on our lives and recognize the many, many blessings that He has bestowed on us, brethren, as a result of the anointing. We may fail from time to time, but the Lord never fails. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5, we read and learn. He says, "Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He has allowed each one of us to be in the situation, the condition, and the place that we are even to this very night, if he is the manager over our lives. Most of us are glad when things go well. How many of us are glad when things go wrong? There's another aspect of the meaning of a cup that overflows. And there is in every life a cup of suffering. Jesus referred to his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're all familiar with that. And at Calvary as his cup. And had it not overflowed with his life poured out, we all would have perished. What a picture of our Master sharing the wine, the very lifeblood of his own suffering, from his overflowing cup poured out at Calvary for you and I. He is there with you in every storm. Our shepherd is alert to every approaching disaster that threatens his people. He has been through the storms of suffering before. He bore our sorrows and was acquainted with our grief. So now, no matter what storms that we face, his very life and strength and vitality is poured into ours. It overflows the cup of life with his life, often with great blessings and benefit to others to see us as we stand up in the midst of trials and sufferings. We'd like to close our thoughts this evening, brethren, with a beautiful poem that I believe reflects the character again in a different way of our Heavenly Father and our Lord. And it's entitled, "A Present Help." There is never a day so drear, but God can make it bright. And unto the soul that trusts him, he giveth songs in the night. There is never a path so hidden, but God will show us the way, if we seek for the Spirit's guidance and patiently wait and pray. There is never a cross so heavy, but the loving hands are there, outstretched in tender compassion, the burden to help us bear. There is never a heart that is broken, but the loving Christ can heal. for the heart that was pierced on Calvary doth still for his people feel. There is never a life so darkened, so hopeless, and so unblessed, but may be filled with the light of God and enter his promised rest. There is never a sin nor a sorrow. There is never a care nor a loss, but that we may carry to Jesus and leave at the foot of the cross. What more can we ask than he's promised? And we know that his word cannot fail. Our refuge when storms are impending, our help when temptations assail. Our Savior, our friend and Redeemer, our portion on earth and in heaven. For he who withheld not his own Son hath with him all things freely given. May the Lord truly add his blessing.
Humbly, we come before your throne of grace, Father, to give you thanks and praise for this blessed opportunity that we have of knowing thee and thy Son. We thank thee for the truth, the life-giving words. And Father, we pray that thou would overrule anything that was said amiss this evening. Guide and direct each and every one of us according to our individual needs, and help us as we continue our effort in the narrow way. And we pray earnestly, Father, for the full establishment of thy kingdom, for thy church to be complete, so all blessings may flow unto all of the world of mankind. Guide us and direct us to this end. And all of thy dear children scattered throughout this earth who know thee and love thee and have made this covenant of sacrifice with thee, we ask for help on their behalf. Guide and direct them according to their needs. Father, we give all of this thanks and praise in the blessed, most beautiful name of Jesus, thy Son. Amen.